Let's take our Bibles this evening, and if you please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. As you turn there in your Bibles, we looked at chapter 1, and we're now coming to chapter 2, and if you remember, as we think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in chapter 2, Paul is reminding them of the ministry that he had in Thessalonica. We have read the story in Acts chapter 17, and the record in Acts chapter 17 tells us about the historical facts about what happened in Thessalonica. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 gives us an insight into the ministry that took place in Thessalonica, and particularly in chapter 2. Now, it is always important to answer the question, what is the work of the church, or what is the ministry of the church? And as we read what happened in Acts chapter 17, we know what that ministry is. What did Paul do when he came to Thessalonica? What is the one thing that he did? He preached the gospel. That's what he did. That sums up, if you would, the ministry of the local New Testament church preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know what the ministry is, and that is the facts that are communicated in Acts chapter 17. But it is also important to answer this question. How is the work of the church accomplished? How is the work of the ministry done? And as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I broke down the verses here in chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2, we notice that Paul goes back and he reminds them of the contention of their ministry. Paul speaks of their entrance unto them. Remember, as they came to Thessalonica, within a period of 3 weeks, they were driven out of the city because of the persecution. One of the believers in Thessalonica, Jason, his house was assaulted. And we see that they went to Berea. The Jews in Thessalonica were so intense in trying to stop Paul and Silas and Timothy that they chased them to Berea and then finally drove them out to Athens. And so we see the contention when they first came in verse 1 and 2. And then from verse 3 down to verse 6, we see the exhortation of their ministry. Paul, he speaks to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says, when we entered unto you, this is what we did not do. So verse 3, notice, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And so, Paul, he goes back, he relives this ministry, and he says, I want you to know, when we entered unto you, this is what we did not do. But then he turns the attention from verse 7 down to verse 12. He says, he talks about the affection of their ministry. Paul speaks of what they did do. Now, this will be our text for this evening. Notice verse 7. But, so verse 3 to 6 says, this is what we did not do. But, verse 7, this is what we did do. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now I would like to bring your attention to verse 10. As Paul says, notice, he says, ye, he is writing to those believers at Thessalonica, and he says, ye are witnesses, and God also. Now what is Paul saying here? He is declaring that the Thessalonians had been able to observe the type of ministry that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had. Now notice here, we know that what he did in Acts 17 is he preached the gospel. Indeed, as we go back to chapter 1, he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, our election, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so they received this gospel message. But here Paul tells them that you did not just receive the message of the gospel. Notice verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is reliving the ministry, but he's saying there's much more that took place than just us preaching the gospel. There's something about our ministry that you need to be reminded of, that we all need to be reminded of, that is part of the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In a sense, what Paul is doing here in verse 10 is he is bringing his ministry to the witness stand. Could anyone in the church at Thessalonica give a different witness than Paul as he recounts his ministry in Thessalonica? Now, I would like to preach a message from our text that I've entitled this evening, A Cross-Examination of Our Labor, or Our Ministry. A Cross-Examination of Our Ministry. Now, the reason why I use the expression cross-examination in the courtroom setting, we often find witnesses coming to the stand, and often those witnesses, as they take the witness stand, they are answering questions, and often they are examined whether they are worthy witnesses or not. The examination usually attempts to establish the credibility of a witness. Now, a cross-examination is the process of testing the credibility of the statements that were made in the previous examination. Now, here, what Paul is saying, he says, you know our entrance unto you. And you know what we did not do, but you also know what we did do. And as he's talking here about his ministry unto them, he says in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also. In other words, Paul says, let's have a cross-examination of the ministry that we had in Thessalonica. I want to ask ourselves this evening, as we think about the ministry, as we serve God, how we are serving God, would others say the same of us as we say of ourselves? And ultimately, as Paul says here, not only are ye witnesses, he says, but God also. And ultimately, we have to ask ourselves, as God examines our ministry and how we serve Him, does He think the same way as what we think about how we are serving God? And so here we look at this section here as to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he brings this ministry to a witness, and he says, I want you to know, we didn't just preach the gospel unto you. There's something about, not only about what we did, which was preach the gospel, but it is also about, you know, how we did it. And so in our texts, Paul speaks of the witness of his own ministry along with Silas and Timothy. And yet he turns to the believer at Thessalonica and he says, ye are witnesses, and brings yet another witness, God also. We all understand that we are all serving God. And ultimately, the greatest witness of our ministry, of our service to God, is God Himself. I want us to notice four things about the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he mentions here. Now, I believe this is very important for us. Here is the challenge for all of us. When we think about a church and we think about the Word of God, I believe that in the sincerity of our heart, I believe that we desire to know the truth. We want to preach the gospel. And when we deliver a gospel message, we want to make sure that it is right from the Word of God. We want to be truthful, as Paul said earlier in the verses. We didn't come with deceit. We didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. There are many things that we did not do. We were not deceivers. We were speaking the truth. But Paul here brings in something else that has to accompany the ministry as we serve God. There, it's not just about knowing the truth. It's about how we're holding to the truth. I want you to notice four things. The first thing we see that Paul mentions is their affection. Notice with me in verse 7. Paul has mentioned from verse 3 to verse 6 what they did not do. And in verse 7 he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, the nurse here, the expression nurse, it speaks of a mother's natural affection for her children. The word nurse here is not referring to a nurse in the hospital taking care of patients. The expression here of a nurse refers to a mother that cares for her own children. In other words, we know that when babies are born, their mother nurses them and feeds them, and only a mother can do that. And there's, if you would, a special bond, a connection between a mother and her child. And the mother cares tenderly and compassionately for her own children. And so he says here, as he speaks of his ministry, he likens his ministry and the affection in the ministry to a mother's care of her child. That's interesting. I want you to notice that as we think about this mother's love and a mother's natural affection for her children, what is that characterized by? What are the characteristics of a mother's natural affection for her children? Well, first of all, what we find in our text in verse 7 is it is characterized by gentleness. Notice verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And so I think we all understand a mother's natural care, natural affection for her child. There's something special there between a mother and her child. We see here that it is described, characterized, first of all, by a gentleness. The word gentle here means simply a kindness. It is someone, if you would, that is easily approached. When we think about a mother and her child, when the child comes to the mother in need, the mother does not push away the child. In other words, the mother is easily entreated. She is gentle towards the needs of her children, and she cares for her children. And Paul likens his ministry and says, "And you know when we came unto you," now think about it, as we think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was a strong man. He preached the gospel. He confronted those who were heretics. He preached the gospel in a way that, if you would, that was not compromised. He did not fear, if you would, his own death. In one instance in Derby, he was stoned to death after he was driven out of the city and left for dead. So Paul is not this man that, if you would, folds every time there's a conflict that comes down the pike. But yet Paul says that their ministry unto them was just like a mother's affection for her child. It is characterized by gentleness. How are we treating each other? Is it in gentleness? That's how Paul says his ministry was. Now, would we say that Paul preached the unadulterated gospel of Christ? Of course he did. But as strong as his message was, his heart was deeply rooted in a great love and affection for those to whom he preached. So we see that this affection is characterized by gentleness, but also it is characterized by care. Notice in verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And so here he says, notice, well, as we think about, even as a nurse in verse 7, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, the word cherisheth here is interesting. It means to warm, to foster. Another word that is used is to brood. Cherish. Now, the idea of brooding, I think we all know what it means. It means to sit on and to cover, just as a bird on her eggs, for the purpose of warming them to eventually seeing them hatch. The word brood means to sit on, to spread abroad, to cherish. In other words, you think about those birds who sit on those eggs, and they sit there, they warm, they nurture them, they cherish them. Why? Because they are precious. If they don't do that, the eggs will not hatch. Now, we know how tender and how breakable the eggs are. You ever hear that during the spring and the summer months, you often see, if you look in the sky, that there's those big crows or black birds or sometimes those vultures. And often you'll see a little bird chasing those big birds. Have you ever seen that? What's happened? One of those big birds has gotten into the nest. And that little bird saw it, has been chasing. It's amazing, that big bird often is like, about 10 times the size of that little bird. But the little bird goes and he pecks on that big bird. Why? Because you've been close to the eggs. And there's something about those eggs that are precious here to the bird. And so here the word cherish here means the same thing. It means to warm, to brood, to foster. And so we see that this affection is characterized by a care. It is characterized by gentleness. It is also characterized by a natural affection. Notice verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. The expression here, being affectionately desirous of you, is only used once in the New Testament. It's used right here. It describes a yearning and a longing for. You know, in Isaiah 49, verse 15, there's this question that is asked. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The answer is no. That's not normal when that happens. In other words, it is not a natural thing for a mother to give birth and yet to forget all about her son. It's not a normal thing. It's not normal behavior. Why? Because there's a natural affection. There's a natural care. There's a desire, a longing for, to care for that child. And so he says, speaking of their ministry, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And so he says, you are dear to us. You are precious to us. In Philippians 1:8, we know that the church at Philippi started in similar circumstances at the church at Thessalonica, under persecution. As a matter of fact, when Paul went to Philippi, he was in prison at Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer got saved. But when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said this in Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he says, I long for you. I desire to be with you. He said the same thing to the church at Rome. In other words, there is something precious about Paul's relationship to those believers. Indeed, there's nothing quite as precious as the family. When I go away, I come back, and I remember sometime it's for a certain amount of days. There's nothing like coming home and then the children rushing. Daddy's home! And then they're all running and jumping on me, and then I fall over. And there's something precious about that. In other words, it's a yearning, a desire to be. It comes from, if you would, the bowels. Every once in a while, someone is kind enough to watch our children, sometimes our in-laws, and so my wife and I go on a date, and that's good every once in a while. And what's interesting is that we say, well, let's take a break from the kids. You know what we do when we go out to eat? Away from the kids? What do we talk about? We talk about the kids. And then we were away for some time, and oh, we can't wait to get them. And our life seems, if you would, there's something missing. There's something that's not right until there's that reunion. That is the feeling that Paul has for those believers in Thessalonica. So we have to stop looking at the ministry of the Apostle Paul as just a preacher of the gospel, but a man who has a deep affection for those to whom he's preached and taught and who are going through persecution. And I say to us, you know, one of the evidences we are believers, the Bible says, is that if we have love for the brethren, that's an evidence that you're born again. You see, there's something in our ministry as we serve God. It's not just about proclaiming the truth, although that's important. But it's what stands at the root, the heart, the affection for those to whom we are communicating. Now, Paul, as he wrote to the church of Philippi, he says, I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In other words, where did that longing come from? It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you see, this longing is not something that's self-developed. It's something that comes from the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that this affection is characterized by gentleness, by care, by natural affection. But notice here something else he says in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. You know we did that. We preached the gospel. But what came along with that? But also our own souls. Because ye were dear unto us. Now the word impart here means to give over, to share. They gave, he says, we didn't just give you the gospel. We didn't just preach the gospel to you. We gave our own souls to you. What does that mean? This means that Paul, in his ministry, he had a deep-seated and emotional commitment to those believers at Thessalonica. In other words, Paul, you know, one of the greatest pain to the Apostle Paul, what did he say? The care of the churches. That's what he said. Why? Because there was, if you would, an emotional commitment to those fellow believers, and we see that, you know, that we gave our soul. We didn't just preach the gospel unto you. We invested our lives, our emotions, and there was a deep-seated affection for those believers at Thessalonica. When Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's what Paul said. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. That's what Paul said. Now you would think, right, that Paul would say, I've loved you and you haven't loved me back. You know what? I'll just give up. No, you know what Paul said? I'll gladly be spent for you. I will deny myself, even if you don't. If you think that me confronting you with what's going on in the church, you think that I don't love you, I want you to know that I will gladly be spent for you. Where does that come from? It comes from the affection of the Apostle Paul for those to whom he preached. And I say to us, as we minister and as we serve God, invariably a ministry means people. That's what that means. And what we have to examine is not whether we are communicating the truth, but whether there's also accompanied with that truth a deep-seated affection in all of us for those to whom we are ministering. And if there's not that affection, then I say to us, something is missing and we will not last very long. That's the insight into the ministry at Thessalonica. Not only do we see their affection, but secondly, we see their labor. Now notice here, if we move on now to verse 9, and notice what he says. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. Now here, the Apostle Paul, and we know that as we read back in Acts chapter 17, they reasoned in the Scriptures 3 Sabbath days. So that we know that at least they were there for 3 weeks. And that seems to be all the time that they could spend there until there was an uproar in the city. But here the Apostle Paul speaks of, notice, their labor and travail, laboring night and day. Now, when I first read that, I thought, oh, that's the labor of the ministry. Actually, it's not. The word labor literally means, it means like a cut, to cut something away. The picture of the word labor shows a working man whose strength is being cut away by the toil. That's what it means to labor. The result of labor is pain and weariness. So Paul says, you know of our labor. You remember that. And also, the word travail means basically to toil. The root word of travail is the Greek language means to toil with difficulty, to toil in hardness. In other words, there was nothing easy about being in Thessalonica and laboring and travailing. But what labor were they referring to? Now, here is this is why it's important to often read the Bible and to read all of it, not just to pick out what you want, because we might think that based on the context here, we're talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. But notice in verse 9, for we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. Here it is, because we would not be chargeable unto you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So here, this next part, after he speaks of the travail and the labor, it gives us the proper interpretation as to what the labor and the travail was about. Because we did this, because we would not be made chargeable unto you. In other words, Paul did not want to be a burden upon the new believers in Thessalonica. So what did Paul do? He had his own business of tent making. That's what he did. He labored night and day. When he came to Thessalonica, he knew that they were under intense persecution. There was an uproar in the city. And so what he did not do is he says, well, you need to give me so I can survive. He says, I'm going to labor night and day on top of preaching the gospel, because he didn't want to be chargeable unto them. Now, do we know that that is true of the Apostle Paul? Well, let's go back to the book of Acts. Okay, so in Acts chapter 17, we know that Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And he was driven out of Thessalonica, went to Berea, was driven out to Berea, came to Athens, and he goes on and travels. In Athens, he preaches the wonderful message and talks about the unknown God that they were worshiping there in Athens. And we come to chapter 18. Notice in Acts 18, notice verse 1 with me, verse 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, Paul, being of the same craft of Aquila and Priscilla, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so we make the conclusion that the Apostle Paul had the craft of tent making. And when he met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, they were also tent makers. So Paul, there's an indication that that's what Paul did in his ministry. That's what he did in chapter 17. Why? Because he did not want to be made chargeable unto them. He didn't want to be a burden unto them. If you go to Acts chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 20 and notice with me let's go to verse 33. Acts 20, 33. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So you see what Paul says, these hands that you see here, those hands have ministered unto my necessities. In other words, Paul says, I work with my hands to provide for myself so that I would not be made chargeable unto you. Verse 35. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Apostle Paul is not telling them not to give, but the point that the Apostle Paul makes over and over again, I did not minister to get rich. I did not preach the gospel so that I could get your money. That's not what I did. What I did, you know, I labored night and day so that I would not be made chargeable unto you. Now, there is a church, if you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, there is a church that continually took care of Paul's needs. And by the way, Paul mentions that in the book of Philippians. And notice with me in chapter 4. And let's read here verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia..." Now remember, Thessalonica was in Macedonia. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So Paul, as he writes to the believers at Philippi, he basically says, wherever I went, I did not want to be made chargeable unto them when I went into an area. In other words, I was not seeking for their money. I was not trying to get rich. But here he wrote to the church of Philippi and says, "But you continually ministered to my necessities. You took care of me." And no other church did it like the church at Philippi. So what does that tell us? It tells us this. Paul, the ministry of Paul, he did not do what he did in his affection for personal appreciation. He was gladly spent for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Then as we look at his labor, we see that Paul, in his labor, he did not labor with his hands, no labor with the gospel for personal gain. That's not what he did. The reason why he labored night and day was to take care of his necessities. But he did not want to be made chargeable unto them. So we see here in our passage, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we look in at the insight of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see their affection, we see their labor, but also thirdly, we see their behavior. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." So, I want us to bring in all those things along with the preaching of the gospel. Let's bring our ministry, let's allow our ministry, our service for God to be cross-examined. Is our affection a genuine affection? Is our labor laboring? Are we laboring for personal gain? But also he adds to this the behavior. And here he speaks of his own behavior, the behavior of Silas and the behavior of Timothy. And he says, "You know how we behave. You're a witness. You can cross-examine us. And if any man could say anything different, we invite him to say something." But he says, "You know that we behaved ourselves holily." The word holily simply means to be pious. It speaks of a proper behavior, right behavior. It simply means that they walked in purity and holiness. You see, it's not just about the gospel message. Paul says, "You know not just what we did in preaching the gospel, but you know how we did it. We behaved ourselves in a holy manner. We walked before God in purity and holiness." He has the word here, unblameably. What does that mean? It means without fault. Faultless. It's interesting. You see, sometimes we may think that all that matters is we got the message right. No, that's not all that matters. Our affection matters. Our labor matters. And we see here that our behavior matters. Paul says, "You know how we behaved ourselves." And I say to us, to those who look at us, who preach the gospel and who minister to the Lord in the church, what do people think of our behavior? Is it holy? Is it blameless? You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, if you go with me to 1 Timothy, right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he writes to Timothy, and notice here, we know that 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the requirements for the bishop and the deacons, the pastor of the church and the deacon in the church. But notice we know as we study all of Paul's epistles that, if you would, those requirements in that life should apply to every believer, not just to the preacher. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be what? Blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Sober. Of what? Good behavior. Now, what does the bishop do? He's used in cross-reference with the elder. They feed the church of God. So it's not just about preaching the word. It's not about just preaching the gospel. He says, if you're going to have a man that's going to be a bishop, an overseer who's going to take oversight of the church, he has to be of good behavior. It's not just about the preaching. It's about your life. Your life has to match the preaching. He goes on to say, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not an office, lest he, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Who's that? The people who are outside the church. We can put a pretty good show inside the church. But as soon as we step out of the church, what's our testimony? Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He goes on to say, likewise must the deacon. Now, notice, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we preach the gospel unto you, but we didn't preach to you. You know, you're a witness, God is a witness, how we behaved ourselves holily and unblameably before you. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, notice verse 1, he says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Notice, he doesn't say, as you have received our message to preach, so preach. He says, you know how you're supposed to walk because you've seen us walk in this world. You've seen how we behaved. That's what he wrote to Timothy. Thou knowest my manner of life. You know my life, Timothy. You know how I've lived my life. It's not just about the message that I preach. If you go with me to the book of Titus, let's look at another example as Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Notice with me verse 7 and 8. He says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, notice here that sober-minded applied to the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now it applies to all the young men in the church. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I say to us that yes, we hold the truth, we preach the gospel, but it's not just about the gospel that we preach. Our behavior is seen at the how the preaching of the gospel is to be done. It must always be accompanied with the right behavior. But then there's a last thing we see. Not only do we see their affection, we see their labor, we see their behavior, but also we see their honor. Notice with me, and we're done here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And here it is, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So, why is it important to have that affection as we preach the gospel? Why is it important to labor as we preach the gospel? Why is it important for us to consider our behavior as we preach the gospel. Because our life itself must reflect the change that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in our lives. And if our lives does not reflect the change that Christ has wrought in our lives, why would the world want any of it? Why don't they listen to the gospel? Well, have we considered? Could it be, might it be, that we have been a stumbling block because of our heart? Because the things in our labor that we've demonstrated that do not speak well or represent well the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or could it be that our behavior, something about our behavior, arises the suspicion of those who are in the world and they see no difference between the holy and the profane? You know, that was ultimately the great charge that Malachi preached to the nation of Israel. The priests have not discerned between the holy and the profane. And so we can preach all we want until our face turns blue. But here he says, what is it that they were seeking for? He says, we've exhorted you in verse 11 and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, here this is quite personal because it's as a father doth his children. And my dad often joked and he said, son, when he would do something that he knew, I guess, did not please God, he would say something like this. Son, don't do as I do, do as I say. Well, that sounds good, but it doesn't work that way. Because children will not do as I say. They will do as I do. You see, what we say about walking worthy of God has to be demonstrated in our lives. Or else the world looks and says, look at your walk. It's not any different than my walk. You preach the gospel, but there is no difference in your life. And so we gain some insight here. And if we stand here in, I guess, in this spiritual courtroom at this time this evening, and we think about how we serve God, and if we were to bring witnesses, and if you have an idea, and if I have an idea about how I'm serving God, and I come to the witness stand, and I know that there are other witnesses coming behind me, are those witnesses are going that cross-examine the witness of our labor, of our affection, and of our behavior, is it going to match what we think of ourselves as to how we are serving God? You see, Paul, he goes into the intimate details as to how we are to serve God. So the gospel is exclusive. In other words, there is no other way to go to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is in none other name than the name of Jesus Christ. But as we proclaim that message, we must be certain that as high as we hold the standard of the gospel and the truth of God's word, our affection and our love must run just as deep. And as we preach and proclaim the gospel, the transforming power of God, may the behavior of our lives communicate the transforming power of God in our lives. That as we instruct and as we minister, people say, well, here's a person walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And so we will too. You know, in the first chapter, he says, ye became, verse 6 of chapter 1, and ye, notice, because he talks about the gospel in verse 5, them receiving the gospel, verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And so he says, you became followers of us. And I say, is our example worthy to be followed? It is only worthy to be followed when we are indeed following the Lord. He says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And so there has to be something in our lives, not just about preaching the truth of the gospel, but something that happens in our lives, not just about what we do, but how we do it. And so may the Lord help us. Let's pray.